It's lovely to be with you this morning. And our scripture reading today is from Ephesians chapter 2. And we've already touched it briefly this morning in our Sabbath school lesson. But I'm just going to read verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Here we go. And it simply says this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ," "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all. If my diary tells me the truth, I think it was 2016 I was last here. So it was. I have a habit of saying, I wasn't here before, and then someone in the congregation says, "Oh yeah, but you were." So I started checking now. So I have. And it's lovely to be with you this morning. It's always a nice, pleasant drive to Hemel Hempstead. So it is. I bring you greetings from my colleagues, Pastor Ose and our new treasurer, Anne Swaby, who's getting herself well settled into the role. Albeit for a short period of time, because of course we have session this year, so we have in September. So it's a busy 2023, so I hope you can keep us all in your prayers as we continue to strive to serve God, not just at the conference but here in our local congregations. And I guess a very important part of my job is maintaining lists and records, and I actually keep a little book where I write down lists of things that I like to try and remember, because my memory's not so good, never has been, because I tend to flit here, there, and everywhere. It's part of who I am. And so little things like, the list I keep, I have in my book of lists, I have a list of all the prime ministers of the United Kingdom. So it is very important to remember. All the kings and queens of England, although there's only been a couple of queens. So it is. I also keep a list, and forgive me, but the Edinburgh Fringe Festival every year has a competition for the best joke. And so I keep a list of all the jokes that reach the top 10 at the Edinburgh Fringe Festival. Two goldfish in a tank. One turns to the other and says, "Do you know how to drive this thing?" Think about it. So it is. All right. I also keep a list of all things like New Year's resolutions. And they survey those things every year to see if there's any shift in the things that people want to change. And I know it's April, but I always like to share the New Year's resolutions, no matter what time of the year it is, because statistically, 99% of those who have made New Year's resolutions have already failed. And so it's best not to make New Year's resolutions on the 1st of January, because when you need to change something, you change it there and then, and you move forward with your life. So you do. I think there's a reason for that. So there is. If you look in 2012, the top thing that was a New Year's resolution was to lose weight. So it was. And some of us are always, many of us are never quite happy with how we look. And if you look at the New Year's resolutions over the years, nearly all of them have to do with something we want to change about how we look or what we do. Lose weight, keep fit, and eat more healthily. Those are the top three in 2012, all right? Which actually isn't any different from 2022, which was lose weight, eat healthier, and get fitter. Just the second and third ones changed place. But there was a couple that were introduced or came into the top 10 in 2022. Being more aware and taking care of our mental health. That had never appeared before. So it hadn't. Take up a new hobby. Sport or other interest. That wasn't in the 2012 list. So it is. And I hope we all have little hobbies. I have a few of my own. One of them is keeping lists in my little book. That's so it is. If I see a list, I will always cut it out and put it in. In fact, my Bible's full of little things that I've seen and read. So it is. And one more that wasn't in 2012 was be more environmentally friendly. All right? And so, you know, you can see a shift. But actually, in the whole, when you look at New Year's resolutions, it's because often we're not happy with who or where we are in our life. So we are. And so there's some sort of dissatisfaction there. That with life and things that we want to change, whether it's our body image or whether it's our fitness or maybe we've just thrown ourselves into our work too much and so we need to stop, spend more time with our family. Those are all in there. Or, you know, maybe there's somebody that we look up to and we think, actually, do you know what? I want to be more like that person. Maybe we enjoy playing football, so we want to be a bit more like Salah or Alisson Becker. And there's a reason why both players are from Liverpool, because Liverpool's the only team that's worth following. So it is. In business, we may look up to the likes of Elon Musk or Deborah Meaden or Stephen Bartlett. So we may. But, you know, regardless of who we have in our heads, there's usually something in our lives that we want to change. And it's about things becoming better for ourselves. And we look around the world in which we are living and we want to improve the quality of life that we live. And essentially, we want to do the best with what we have. And there's two passages I want to share with you this morning as our reflection on this Sabbath morning. And the first, I've already read it. It's from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And it was read in Sabbath school from the Message Bible. And I love the way that the Message draws together what Paul is trying to say here in chapter 2. But in verse 10, I want to focus on a couple of points that's made there. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Whose workmanship are we? Are we our work? Because I think that's one of the things that strikes me about New Year's resolutions. It's about what we want to do with what we have. And sometimes we forget whose workmanship we really are. Now, you know, the sermon title is God's Masterpiece. I'm always intrigued by doing the best. There is a little bit of perfection that runs through me, like probably most of us. So there is. And when I left school when I was 16, because I wanted to be one thing. So I did one thing and one thing only, and that was an electrician. I always wanted to be an electrician. There were other jobs I wanted to do. I wanted to be a bus driver, but that wasn't high up on the list. My father was a bus driver, so he was in the 60s in Belfast. I wanted to be a truck driver, fascinated by lorries, still am. But from a very young age, right from the moment my mother caught me screwing an electric socket off the wall when I was 3 years old, and I had the socket off the wall. That's how far I got. I was just about to stick the knife into the back of it when my mother caught me. I might not have been here today if my mother hadn't walked into the living room. I got the knife from the kitchen, and I helped myself, and I took that socket right off the wall. So I did. That's when I wanted to become an electrician. And my father was a warehouse manager for a company called Creda. I was called Calvert's, but they used to distribute Creda products, Hot Point products, Russell Hobbs. And any of that stuff that went back to the warehouse that was broken, it would come to me. So I would just strip it down. Tea maker, you know, there used to be teas maids. Don't see them much these days. I used to salvage the magnets from them. So I did. And all the screws and bolts, I had little jars full of these things that I used to draw. Anyway, you know, the idea of a masterpiece actually doesn't come from the modern sense. The masterpiece idea actually comes from that old idea of being an apprentice. So it does. And of course, in the old days, we don't see it much today, but there are still some around. In the old days, if you were an apprentice, you were working to join a guild. So you were. All right? And one of the guilds you might see around, although you don't see them at Terre, blacksmiths. There's still a blacksmith's guild where you can become a member of. And to become a member of a guild when you were an apprentice 400 or 500 years ago, and to a certain extent even today, you had to produce a piece of work. At the end of your apprenticeship, you had to produce a piece of work, and that work was your masterpiece. That was the piece of work that you produced to become a member of the guild. And when I was an apprentice electrician, we had to produce a piece of work on a big 6x4 piece of plywood board. We were given a drawing of electrical circuits, and everything was measured out, and we had to put all of that onto this board, and the examiner came in. It was called the Achievement Measurement Test 2. And the examiner would come in, he'd look at everything, and when he had looked at everything and it looked kind of right, they'd switch the electricity on, and hopefully when they pressed all the buttons, all the lights would light up, and he would go away and he'd write a little notes and he'd walk away, hey, you've passed. And that was your masterpiece. That's what said, I became a qualified electrician. So it was just like in the old days when you produced your piece of work, whether it was stonemasonry or whatever, blacksmith, you became a member of the guild. And it was that membership of the guild that allowed you then to say you were a blacksmith, you were a stonemason, etc. Now, when we think of masterpieces today, we probably have our eye on something. Now, I'm not sure why I should say this, but I don't think I'm ashamed to admit it. A couple of years ago, I live near Reading, so I do, and in the middle of Reading, there's a prison. So there is. It's been closed for quite a few years now. But 2 years ago, at the end of February, something appeared on its wall, and it was a Banksy. I went to Reading to go and see the Banksy that had been painted on this wall. And I'm not too ashamed to admit that I was moved by actually witnessing what I thought was a wonderful piece of artwork. Now, Reading Jail is famous for housing Oscar Wilde. So it is during the 1800s when he was put in prison. Anthony Joshua also spent 2 weeks there. So he did. That's the best I could do for modern times. So it did, since he's just become a world champion again, hasn't he? But, you know, this wonderful piece of art on the side of the wall was about protecting the prison and its heritage for all to remember. But we might also think of other things. I don't know if anyone's been to the Sistine Chapel and seen Michelangelo's work up there. It's pretty impressive. So it is, if you don't mind watching it with 300 or 400 other people, and you're literally back to, you know, you're crammed in there like a tin of sardines. But a couple of years ago, actually, it was 30 years ago. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? I'm married 30 years ago this year, so I am. But 30 years ago in February, I did take a certain young lady to Paris for the day. So I did, and it just happened to be St. Valentine's Day. So it did. We had a long list of things that we wanted to do. We had 12 hours. So we did. We flew in the morning. We flew home at night. Same day. Two hours of that was spent standing in a queue at the Louvre to go and see one painting. And I have to admit, and I don't know how many of you have seen it, but I will admit that actually I was disappointed. So I was. I was disappointed. And if you haven't seen it, this is a spoiler. So it is. Because, you know, when you go to the National Gallery, you see paintings that are like from floor to ceiling. They're huge. You go to watch the Mona Lisa, and it's actually that size. So it is. It is tiny. But still, it reflects a masterpiece that is respected the world over. And of course, no one knows who Mona Lisa is, so the mystery of this woman and everything adds to the projection of this particular painting. You know, our Bible text reminds us that we are God's masterpiece. We are His workmanship. Each one of us is a precious work of art. We are not here by chance. We're not some freak of nature, which has taken billions of years to evolve. God created each one of us, a unique masterpiece. And more than that, He has created each one of us for a purpose. I don't know how many of you ever step back from something you've done and say, that was good. So it was. You know, even as an electrician, when I did a job, I always stepped back and looked at the lines and the curves, even before I switched it on, and thought, yes, that is a masterpiece. So it is. And sometimes, you know, we even took work down because we didn't feel it met our standards. And I even took a work job down that was perfectly straight. But because the building was old, and you step back and you thought, that looks crooked, but it's perfectly straight. So you actually take it off the wall and you put it back up because you want it to look good. You want it to look clean. You want it to look straight because you want it to be a masterpiece. And when we invite Christ in our lives, he begins to prepare each one of us for the purpose that he has called us to do. You know, Paul is speaking not of our birth or the creation of mankind in this passage, but he is speaking of that day when we choose to invite Christ to be a part of our lives. You see, the greatest gift God can give each one of us is salvation. It's eternal life, it's forgiveness, it's purpose, and it's hope. And you know, last weekend we marked Easter. And you know what? I think sometimes one of the biggest opportunities we miss is being able to share the hope we have through the death, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And whilst we may think that actually we shouldn't be celebrating at Easter, Easter's one of those opportunities we can draw people into church because they're familiar with the idea of the holiday. So it is, but yet it should be a part of our entire being and a part of our entire program. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It tells us this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And again, this is Paul reminding us of Christ's, that we are Christ's masterpiece. We are his new work, his new creation. We are his workmanship. And then Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. But you, O Lord, you are our Father, you are the clay, and we are the clay, and you are the potter, and all we are the work of your hand. We are being reminded over and over again throughout Scripture that we are God's workmanship. And then one final passage, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. What does it say there? Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Rick Warren wrote this in his book, Purpose Driven Life. He said, if I asked you how you picture life, what image comes to your mind? What image comes to your mind? That image, this is what Rick Warren says, is your life metaphor. It's your description of how life works and what you expect from it. It determines your expectations, your values, your relationships, your goals, and your priorities. And I've shared a few metaphors that Paul and Scripture has shared in regards to those images that we look at in life. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians, he talked about running the race. You know, and of course, the king of all races is the marathon. And I once, Alan knows my brother-in-law, Thelma, Angus. Angus always imagined that he could run a marathon. And so one year I told him I'd run a marathon with him. And so he started training. And I went home. And I did nothing. So I didn't, because I had no intention of running a marathon. And it took him about 6 weeks to figure out I had no intention of running a marathon. I am not built to run a marathon. Never have been. Although I was a stick until I got married. So I used to love playing football. That makes sense to me. Running a marathon doesn't. So it doesn't. But the reality is that, you know, we have to treat life not as a sprint, but as a marathon. How many people who choose to do a marathon will simply turn up on the day without having done any training, any practice, any preparation, and attempt to run the 26 plus miles and do it in less than 3 hours? It just doesn't happen. So it doesn't. You put effort and time into it. And you know, I can't remember what the world record is for a marathon, but it's just over 2 hours, 2 hours 15, somewhere around there, 2:10, is the fastest a marathon has been run. And then you look at some of these people who have done it in 3, 4, 5, 6, and some guys who, you know, and ladies who take all day doing it, and especially those guys that dress up for the occasion. I have a special admiration for them. So I do. It's a training regime, months in advance. Full-time athletes invest all their energy in preparing for the race. The Olympics comes around every 4 years, and athletes prepare themselves not to peak in year one or year two or year three, but to peak just at that moment that they are running the final in the Olympic Games. They're competing in the events that will push them right to their limits, but ensuring that they are ready for that day. That's what they're working toward. When you decide to run that marathon, you prepare physically. You diet, you exercise, you eat all the right kinds of food. You might run a few 10K runs and then a few half marathons in preparation. But you prepare for that moment all the same, and so it is with the Christian lifestyle, because Christianity is just that. It is not turning up at church on a Sabbath morning or doing the odd good deed here and there. It's a lifestyle choice. Not just a few hours on a Sabbath morning, but it informs everything that we do. And Paul says, throw off everything that hinders you. I remember watching a program about Steve Redgrave. Steve Redgrave was preparing for his fifth Olympic Games. And he said he wouldn't do it. I think one of the first questions he was asked after winning his fourth consecutive Olympic gold was, someone shoot me, I think, or someone kill me if I do it again. So it was, as he was getting off that boat. But all the same, he went for his fifth Olympic Games. And the documentary followed him as he was preparing to go to that Olympic Games. But in the middle of his training, he wasn't feeling well, and he had to go to the doctor. So he did. And he was diagnosed with diabetes during his preparation for that fifth Olympic Games. And he thought, when he got that diagnosis, that was the end of his fifth Olympic Games. He didn't think he could compete with diabetes. But having spent time with his doctors, became aware of his diabetes and became aware of what he needed to do to look after himself, being a diabetic, he started training for his fifth Olympic Games again. He started again, and he won his fifth consecutive gold in the Olympic Games in the year 2000. What hinders us from living a successful life, a successful Christian life? What is preventing us from winning that race? And one Bible translation says, throw off everything that slows you down. Throw off everything that slows you down. Now, it's not easy to eliminate those things that slow us down. You know, there's a wonderful little parable, or not parable, sorry. Jesus has a conversation with this bloke. So he does. And the guy asks him a simple question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him. And of course, the guy comes back and says, well, I do all of that. I do all of that. And Jesus' response was, well, then give away everything that you have and follow me. And the bit that always sticks out for me is when it says that the man walked away sad. Because that one thing that hindered him, he wasn't prepared to give it up. I don't steal. I don't commit adultery. I don't kill. But what do I do? Maybe I am jealous of my neighbor's nice big Aston Martin DB6. So it is. Or maybe there's bitterness and gossip in my life that just slows me down. That odd white lie. God wants us to have victory in our lives because we are his workmanship. And that is the key. We are not our workmanship. We are the workmanship of Jesus Christ. Preparation requires discipline. We don't think for a moment to run that marathon without training, without discipline. We acknowledge that we need, and this is for the marathon runners, we have to beat our bodies into submission, and I've never done that, so I've not. To get into peak physical fitness, there is no pain. There, no pain, no gain, is not what they say. The goal is victory. You know, now, Winston Churchill said this. In case you didn't know it, you know, Parliament didn't record its presentations when during the war. Winston Churchill had the foresight to re-record all his speeches after the Second World War, which is why we still have them in the verbal form. So it is. And he said this on the 10th of May in 1940. He said, I would say to this House, as I've said to those who have joined this government, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and of suffering, and you ask, what is our aim? And Churchill goes on, he says, I can answer in one word, it is victory. Victory at all costs, victory in spite of all terror, victory however long and hard the road may be, for without victory there is no survival. And you know, the reality is, life is hard. And you know, I think the last few years, even the last decade and a half, so it is. You know, it's been one crisis after another. But we are Christ's workmanship, not our own. We're not the result of our own work, but the work of Christ in us. And it's really quite simple, because the key to a successful Christian life is to keep our eyes on Jesus. Paul says, for the athlete, it's the finish line. For us, it is Christ. To allow him to shape our lives, to allow Christ to chip away those things that weigh us down, that hinder us, that slow us down in our Christian walk, that ensnares us and gets us in a way of having a healthy and fruitful Christian life. In 1968, in the Mexico Olympics, John Stephen Aquari was running the marathon. And he was running it. He was running it for Kenya. And as he was running that race, he fell badly. He cut his knee and he dislocated it. I don't know if any of you have ever dislocated a knee. I've not, but I've witnessed it. I had to do first aid on a student at Newbold College playing a game of football. Not only did he dislocate it, but he smashed his kneecap. It wasn't fun. But he dislocated his knee, but he continued to run that race. He finished last out of 57 competitors who completed the race. 75 started the race, 57 completed, of which he was one. The winner of the marathon, Mamo Walde of Ethiopia, finished the race in 2 hours and 20 minutes and 26 seconds. Aquari, with a dislocated knee, finished the marathon in 3 hours and 25 and 27 seconds. Yeah, that's very good for someone with a dislocated knee. So it is. I think I'd struggle to walk a marathon in probably about 8 or 9 hours. But when he got to that stadium, there were still a few thousand people left in the stadium. The sun had set, and they witnessed Stephen cross the finish line, and a cheer went up from that small crowd. When interviewed later and asked why he continued running, he said, "My country did not send me 10,000 miles just to start the race. They sent me to finish the race." In most races, it is those who win who are rewarded. But here in Scripture, the prize is given to all who finish, to all who cross the finish line, become winners. The life of faith begins with a single decision, a single step. And if we choose to trust in Christ and to fix our eyes upon Him, then the victory is ours. Amen.